speaking to you about the forgiveness of sins and about the forgiveness of sin. Now, when the scripture speaks of sin, it speaks of what we are, how we're born. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes in Ephesians 2 these familiar words from 11 through 13. He said, "Wherefore remember that in times past, ye being Gentiles." That wasn't a good designation then. "Ye being Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, that at that time ye were without Christ." That's to everyone that's ever been born.
Yes.
And you know, we have a habit of, we have an inclination, I guess not a habit, but all of us have an inclination at times to see those who we think are worse than others, depending on what we compare them to.
Yeah.
I've said for years, most of the time, we look good because we compare ourselves with each other. Think about it. That at that time, that is before regeneration, before conversion, at that time ye were without Christ.
Yes.
Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That was the only hope of a man making contact with God. Was through the sacrifice, through the altar, the sacrifice, the temple, and the Holy of Holies. It's the only possible way. And strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no promises made to us as Gentiles. Listen to these words. Having no hope and without God in the world. But ah, that 13th verse. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh.
Yes, sir.
And I like that word, nigh. That's like old man Sam Rutter had a word that he used about being up close to something. You don't know Sam, and I won't tell you who he is. But Sam had a word that he used about being up close. He used financed. Now, where that ever came from, I don't know. But that's what he'd always talk about, being up financed a tree or a log or a building. And I never heard it before, and I never heard it since. But that's a good word for nigh. I mean financed, right up against. Right up against, made nigh by the blood of Christ. We ought to read those words, having no hope and without God in the world, strangers to the covenants of promises. We ought to read them over and over again until they become embedded in our minds, because that's what we all were.
Yes, sir.
And that all of us were a part of that race of men that had no knowledge of God and no hope in the world. We were aliens to God and a stranger to grace completely. But along with those thoughts, we ought to keep right in the front part of our mind, right where we could pick it up at a moment's notice, these words. Those words that we read, that now in Christ Jesus, ye that were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Made nigh. Made nigh.
Yes, sir.
Made nigh. Didn't get nigh.
Yeah. That's it.
Didn't obtain that position. We were made nigh. Something that happened. Turn to Hebrews 4, verses 4 through 16. I don't know how far I'll get this morning. I want to talk to you about Christ, our great high priest. And the book of Hebrews deals, listen to these words, I told you to turn to chapter 4 and I will go there. But look at these words in chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We're admonished to consider him.
Yes, sir.
And it goes on in chapter 3 to explain who he is. And when you get over to chapter 4, he begins to talk about a rest.
Yes.
And about those who entered into his rest and those who did not.
Sorry.
And those who did not enter in, entered not in because of unbelief.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And there's so much material there that it would take months to get through it. Now, he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath also, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example, and there's that word again, unbelief. And then, you know, there's a text right here, and I have to do it. If I have to stop early, I'll stop early, and we can catch up next week, God willing. Here's a text used by Arminians and so-called Calvinists all across the country, everywhere. Say, well, don't be critical. No, I'm not being critical. I'm just pointing something out that's the truth. It says, for the word of God is quick. Now, they right away take that to mean the Bible. And they preach it. Walter, you've heard it. Jay's heard it. Some of you heard it. They preach that this is the Bible. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And they say, now that's the Bible. I've seen them wave the book in the air.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that's it. You know they never read the next verse?
That's right.
Look at it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in what? His sight.
Amen.
His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eye of him with whom we have to do. Now then, there's the 14th verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. And I think it's... I might say that it is, the word is through. He has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens. Now, Walter covered this well this morning. That these were Jewish believers has no bearing on the application of the truth found in the Epistle to the Hebrews. We're told by the Spirit of God to hold fast our confession. These Hebrews were told that. And we're told it today. Now, what confession was it that was so vital to hold fast to? And I know that's improper structure. What is that confession? First of all, it's this, that this man, Jesus Christ, is the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
Second, that he is God incarnate in the flesh. You know, I keep saying this over the years. There's a man in God's presence right now.
Yes, sir.
A man.
Yes, sir.
And entirely a man.
Yeah.
He is God incarnate in the flesh, and that man is our great high priest.
Amen.
Walter mentioned this morning that this man had sin on him, and how difficult that is to understand. And that's true. That's difficult to comprehend. He bore our sins. I mean, they were laid upon him by the hand of God. And he died under their judgment.
Yes, sir.
Yet he was without sin.
Exactly. That's it.
You say, well, how can you explain that? I'm not even attempting to explain it. My sin and my sins. Now remember, the sin is the source. It's what I am. Sins is the result of what I am. Sin, old B.F. Leitner used to say, and that was an old teacher I had, long dead, he said that sin is the fountain. Sins are the flow. It's like a spring. That's sin. Everything flows from it is sins.
That's right.
And everything that flows from the human heart apart from the Spirit of God is prone to be sin.
Amen.
I know people don't like that. That is, people that aren't here. But he put away our sin and our sins as our substitute. You see, he's not only, the Arminians preach that he is a substitute penalty. They preach that.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm saying that he is the substitute person.
Right. Yes.
He stood in my place and in the place of all of God's people as their substitute. He bore their punishment.
Amen.
And the only way he could bear it effectually and efficaciously was to be perfect.
Amen.
You see, they say, well, Christ kept the law for me. No, he didn't. The law has no part in redemption.
Right.
The Ten Commandments has no part in redemption. None.
That's true.
He said, well, he kept the law for him. No. He kept the law for himself. That he might be a perfect sacrifice. That's what it's all about. There's so much here that you can hardly find a place to stop. This is what Paul meant when Christ died. That name ought to be that long and that high. When Christ died, that word, when he died, as our substitute.
Amen.
He put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Now, the question comes and will come as I talk to you about this. If they are put away, why do we act as though they're still here?
That's it.
Think about it. Why are we laboring under the burden of there being sin or sins present? Think about it. Peter writes, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree.
Amen.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins the just for the unjust. That's Peter again. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Amen.
He didn't stay dead. He put away sin. He put away sins. And this is what Paul meant when he wrote, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen.
Because Christ has died.
That's right.
And for everyone for whom Christ died, sin and sins are of no consequence.
Amen.
You know something? Did Walter say it here a couple of weeks ago? I know I've said it down through the years. I'm his responsibility.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. That's right.
That's right. Yeah. I'm his responsibility. Sin equals death.
Yeah.
The wages of sin is death. Christ equals life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6:23. And not only this, but God raised him from the dead and he passed through the heavens. You know, Mason, we were talking about worship one time out on the porch. I don't take conversation lightly. I remember him for years. And I think, and this is not exactly, of course, it's been too many months ago, Mason commented, I'm not so sure that we know what real worship is. And I've thought about that and thought about that and thought about that. Worship. What does it mean? Do we worship God? And I'm persuaded that there is no true earthly worship now. You say, well, you can't say that. I just did. Men speak of the worship of God. Where are you going to find it? You can go to the high-flown places, to the huge choirs, and you can go to bongo drums. I saw one on television the other day. I had bongo drums in a church service. You can go to the largest tabernacles. You can go to the smallest backcountry churches. And where can you find worship? Oh, you find him singing. Once in a while, there's a little splatter blessing comes along the way, you know, where it makes you feel something. But to think that, to me, worship means that I have been in the presence of God.
Yes.
That's what worship to me means. And I must be truthful. I can't remember when that ever happened. Because I can't take ceremonialism as true worship. Because it's just a function. It's just a rote, a memory function. You know, this is what we do. We do this, we stand up, we sit down, we read, we pray, what we think we do, and we read our prayers, and we make our confession, and we sit down, and then we kneel on the kneeling bench, and we pray some more, and the priest or the pastor, in Lutheran church, it's a pastor, he has his vestments, and everything is in order, and that's worship. No! No. All true worship Let me change that. Men speak of worship, the worship of God, and there is no true worship except through the Son. None. He appears in the presence of God, more about that later, but I'll mention it now, for us.
Yes.
All true worship must be carried on in heaven, where our representative stands,
where?
In the holy place
as a man.
He's our representative, he's our substitute, and he stands there in our place, and even my worship of God must be in Christ because I'm too ignorant. I can't approach him in myself. The only approach I have to him is in Christ. Having boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. Not the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats or of doves or whatever, but by the blood of Jesus. By a new and a living way. You know, the worship of man is caught up in the old way. In the tabernacle and in the law and in the temple and the surroundings and all of this. But by a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. V-E-I-L. Through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. That marred and despised and cruelly beaten, disfigured, crowned with thorns, naked body hanging, elevated above earth, rejected of men and forsaken of God, Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And it was through that veil, the veil of his flesh, not the Old Testament temple. When he died, that veil was rent from top to bottom, and the whole interior was exposed, signifying to God's people that the Holy of Holies was wide open to them. Why? Because Christ entered in.
Amen.
Because Christ entered in.
That's right.
Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, we that believe the Scripture say with Paul the Apostle to the Philippians that we that believe are the true circumcision. That is, those who are identified in the death of Christ, crucified with him. Now, how is anything crucified going to exist? Crucified with him, identified in his death, because the Scripture says that he was cut off from the land of the living. If you're in Christ, you cut off from the land of the living.
Yes, sir.
That is natural life. He was cut off from the land of the living. Now we are of those who worship God. And this needs to get hold of us. It needs to get a hold of me. Who worship by the Spirit of God. Who's performing the worship? The Spirit of God indwelling in the person of Jesus Christ in the very Holy of Holies. We worship in the Spirit of God. And glory in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our great high priest.
Yes, sir.
And what? Have no confidence in the flesh. Somebody struts out of church this morning and said, wasn't this a wonderful worship service? I just thought the choir was marvelous. I have no more concept of true worship than a cat does about Sunday. None at all. It means I had a good time today.
That's it. Exactly.
I had a good time. My flesh was titillated.
Oh, yeah.
I enjoyed myself. You know, I don't know how to take that. expression, I enjoyed that message. I don't know how to understand that. Appreciated, yes. Sometimes I know you couldn't enjoy what I preach. The believer has the same blessed rights as the Son of God. Now that's almost too big to even get in your mind, but Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands. That includes this place.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Love.
Which are the figures of the true. Now he's talking Old Testament, of course. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Amen.
Now, as it is with Israel, so it is with the professing church today. With Israel, there is now no sacrifice, no offering, little, if any, attendance upon spiritual things. I mean, nothing to really. I mean, to the Jews, spiritual things mean nothing. And there is total denial of the Word of God, even the Old Testament. Now that's just the truth. That's not being mean. But here's what's true in fact, there is a great priesthood being conducted in heaven. Today, the Son of God offered himself once for all.
Amen.
Offered himself without spot to God. And I read these words, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. For how long? Once for all. One time for all.
That's it.
There's a worship going on in heaven. The Holy Spirit has come and he's here now.
Sir.
God's people love to remember that one that died for them. Not just today, not just on the Lord's Day, not just at the Lord's table, but every day. Christ is for them, as the Old Testament says, water the morning and the evening sacrifice. I mean, the morning takes care of the night and the evening takes care of the day. That's Christ. The believer is accepted of God and accepted before God because Christ's continual presence is always before God. Now, I know this is not easy, but I'm going to say it. He is not now making atonement.
That's
done.
Amen.
That's done. And it'll never be repeated.
Exactly.
Christ died. His precious blood was shed. And there's no blood shedding now despite what people say.
That's right.
Let me tell you, these people that run around and every time they do something that they think is naughty or bad or sin, let me put it that way, they plead the blood. There's no blood being shed now. Have you heard that expression, Martyr? Well, you just have to plead the blood. There's no blood being shed now.
That's right.
It's over. Christ rose from the dead. And you know something? There's no blood in his body. Because the life of the body, the life is in the blood. And he shed his blood. My, what a thought. He shed his blood. And he said, come touch and feel me and see if I am not what? Flesh and bone.
That's right.
Flesh and bone. The life is in the blood. our life is in Christ also.
Amen.
They say, well, his heart just stopped. But his life didn't. Her life didn't.
That's right.
Because Christ rose from the dead. He is not now upon the cross, no matter how many bow before it, no matter how many are impressed by the giant crucifixes that exist all over the world, and how many wear them around their neck or stick them through their ears, he ever liveth to make intercession for us.
Amen.
We begin with Christ crucified, and we go on to perfection. Well, I've got to quit. I'm sorry to say that there are those who go to church, in quotes, and sit as the people of God. They sing the songs. They hear the prayers. They shake hands with their friends. They tell the preacher that was a good service. Then they go home and enjoy themselves in any way that they can, and have no thought about the matter until it's time to get ready to go to church next Sunday. I am persuaded that that's not true here. But sad to say, it is true in some places. This is not the worship of the holy place.
You're right.
Christ is there. Christ is there. And it should be our daily thought that he is there now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's Hebrews 9:24. That ought to be underlined. He is there now in the presence of God for us. You know, when it comes to the vast numbers and multitudes of deceived professors, you almost said the same thing, Walter, this morning. I waver. I waver between compassion because of their ignorance and disgust because of their stubbornness. There is no knowledge of that high priest who has ascended into heaven. Man's attitude today is filled with shallowness and just levity. What he thinks is mirth and fun. To thousands of people, God is a benevolent old man that sits somewhere up above the clouds and tries to help a people that fail continually. But the evil in the world somehow overcomes this old man. It sets up there and it brings floods. How many times have I heard God didn't do this?
Yeah.
Well, what did? The devil? Tornadoes? God didn't do this. Earthquakes? God didn't do this. Car wrecks? God didn't do this. And on and on and on. And if we could just do away with evil, we'd be at peace. Wouldn't we? Isaiah said in chapter 48 and verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57, 21. Jeremiah said, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Christ is the only source and ground of peace. I've got a lot more to say about this, but I've got to quit. And there are some that know this because they know him. However, there are some that know him and yet fail to find much peace in this life.
That's right.
For those who have heard and believed the true gospel, having as they put it, settled their account. Because Christ had borne their judgment and put away sin by the blood of his cross. But there are people that are like this. God help them. But unless the facts of Christ's priesthood in heaven are preached and explained, there will come constant perplexity, constant wonder in the soul, constant self-condemnation. When assaults and accusations come from the enemy and they're made upon the soul of the little children of God, peace of the heart and peace in the soul is just gone. It's destroyed. And the question arises in the heart, since Christ made peace by the blood of his cross, when will I have any peace? My time is completely gone and a little past time. You know, in the heart of everyone, there is a thought that a priest has to do something for us with God. But the thought that all has been done, that Christ being at God's right hand is not making propitiation for us. He's not doing that at all. He's not appeasing an angry God. He's not placating God because he's angry. He's mad at you. But he's acting upon the fact that this appeasement of judgment, this cancellation of judgment for God's people is already done.
Yeah.
It's necessary then that God's people rest in that.
Yeah.
And there's a lot left unsaid. If God gives us the ability to speak and the opportunity to stand here, we'll try to say it. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you'd bless us together. Those that are absent from us this morning, grant that they might have a sense of your presence with them. For those who are staggering and stumbling, we pray that you might strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the arms that hang down, and that we together might assemble to try to glorify the name of the Son of God just among us, knowing that thou hast glorified him over all the heavens. For we ask it in his name. Amen.